If you go to foreign countries, you might see signs in which, well, if you read instructions in anything you get from China or Japan, you read things and you know what they intend to say, but what they say is just not the way we would say it. You know what I'm talking about? This sign was in a Bucharest hotel lobby. The elevator, the lift is being fixed for the next day. During that time, we regret that you will be unbearable. This was a sign outside a Hong Kong tailor shop. Ladies may have a fit upstairs. It's the nature of languages that some words have more than one meaning. English speakers have borrowed a word from the French and added it to make the phrase double entendre. You've heard that probably. It's when a word or phrase has two meanings, like these signs. You know what they intend, but then we smile at the second meaning. Here's another one. This was in a Norwegian cocktail lounge. Ladies are requested not to have children in the bar. And on a Paris hotel elevator, please leave your values at the front desk. Today's gospel passage is full of double meanings. And as you know, some people are more skilled at language and at puns and at understanding double meanings than are others. Nicodemus happens to be in the other category. Say you're inside a house and the front door is open, but the storm door is closed. You look and you can see the handle, and you can see the glass of the storm door. And then if you look, you adjust the focus of your eyes, and you look through the glass, you can see through it to grass or trees or a street or cars or people. Nicodemus sees only the glass, only what he knows. But we assume that he wants to see beyond. He's a community leader. He's on the Jewish council among the advisors to the high priest. And he comes by night seeking Jesus. Here's our first double meaning. The darkness which hides him from other council members symbolizes his spiritual state. Nicodemus is in the dark. So in the flickering light of the oil lamps, Nicodemus begins with a level of certainty. We know, he says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus wants to help Nicodemus beyond what he knows, to be able to see through that glass. So into his darkness, he sends a first ray of light. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again. Here's another double entendre, which we don't get unless we read two different versions. The Greek word here paired with the activity of being born has these two meanings, from above, and it means again. Nicodemus chooses the literal meaning and asks how one can enter his or her mother's womb to be reborn. He's still seeing only the glass. So Jesus tries again. He goes a step further. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water, as in the birthing process, and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Well, the flesh we can see. But he's not just talking about our skin, the way we use that word flesh. One commentator says flesh in John's gospel refers to the realm of humanity with all its weakness and mortality. the realm of humanity with all its weakness and mortality. This is flesh. Spirit, on the other hand, designates the empowerment of weak humanity by the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, the word used for spirit has three main meanings: spirit, breath, and wind. This might be a triple entendre. Spirit, breath, and wind. Consider a balloon. It's dull, it's lifeless, until I add my breath to it. Then it changes into something different. It's life-full. It's play-full. Oh, wimps. So you can bounce it around, you can play with it. All right, consider this. And then what happens when you let the air out of it? Off it goes, lifeless, dull, once again. So let's look through that glass door. We are the balloon. Without the Spirit, the breath, the wind of God enlivening us, we are lifeless and useless. We need healing. We need to be saved. Jesus knew this. Sometimes we need to be saved from what we think we know. So after having used these analogies of birth and wind, Jesus uses another analogy that his listeners would have easily understood. It's very strange to us unless we know the context. In the Hebrew book of Numbers, in between the time when the people of Israel left Egypt from slavery and were on their way then to the promised land, they were inundated with poisonous snakes. They came to Moses and said, "Tell God to save us from these poisonous snakes." And what God told Moses to do was to create a bronze serpent and put it up on a rod. And whenever people had been bitten by one of the poisonous snakes, they could simply look up at that bronze serpent on the rod and they would be healed and they would live. Roanoke Memorial hopes to do the same thing. Think about that hospital. If you notice on the old part of the hospital, they have the rod of Asclepius, the singular rod that has the coiled snake around it. It's a symbol, the sign of the Greek god Asclepius, the god of healing. Healing. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The people in the wilderness were being poisoned. We, in a way, can be poisoned by what's around us when we take our focus off God. Jesus is the anti-venom. He would be lifted up on the cross and provide that salvation for us, healing, eternal life for all of us. This is a turning point in the passage. And not only is it that, but Jesus was talking in first person to Nicodemus, and then he makes it plural. He's talking to everyone now, you. God showed immense love to the world in this way by giving us a singular, unique Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God sent the Son. When the Son left, he gave us the Holy Spirit. A mother talking to her children about the Trinity asked them a trick question. She said, "Of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which one is God?" Her 4-year-old daughter said, "The tallest one." A young understanding of it. Jesus is giving us a taste of the Trinity in his conversation with Nicodemus and others. Now, this is the only Sunday in the year when the church is invited to focus on a doctrine as opposed to on maybe specifically Jesus or specific scripture passages. This is a doctrine. It wasn't established in church history until several hundred years after Jesus was around. We call our God a triune God. Tri meaning three, unity meaning one, three in one. We have God as the Father who sent his Son, Jesus. We have Jesus who came in the flesh but then left us with the Holy Spirit of God, which now moves through the flesh, the mind, and the heart. Like we think of ghosts moving through walls. Around 400 AD, a young man named Patrick was taken from his native Scotland to Ireland during a raid. He stayed there as a slave for 6 years until he had a dream that in which he felt like God was wanting him to go to the shore. And when he went to the shore, he found some sailors who were willing to take him back home. And yet once he got back home, he had another dream in which he felt like or sensed that the Irish people were calling him to come back. So he went and studied for the priesthood. And then he was sent back to Ireland. Legend has it then that Patrick used the native three-leaf shamrock to help the Irish understand the idea of Trinity. I say it's better than poison ivy. But that's why you have a shamrock today. It's not an explanation of the Trinity. There's no clear way to do such a thing. At least I haven't discovered it. The Trinity can be only experienced. We recognize three forms. The first form is God above us, permeating the ozone layer and the atmosphere, and overseeing our entire expanding universe. And then God took a step toward us, becoming one of us on our level. God came to us in the form of Jesus, the Son. God above us, God among us. Now, the one I can't illustrate is God within us. The Holy Spirit is the one who is within you. Now, every moment of every day, above us, among us, within us. The Holy Spirit is our guide, our intuition, our conscience. That's what I want for Tim and for other seniors to realize, is that no matter where, and all of us to realize, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, the Spirit of God is within us, guiding us in every step we take, when we watch and when we listen. A politician wisely noted, "If you are sure you understand everything that is going on, you are hopelessly confused."
And I think this is especially true in the area of faith, where it wouldn't be faith if we could scientifically explain it. William Willimon is the former dean of Duke University Chapel. He said a professor of chemistry once told him that only those in a freshman chemistry class know everything there is to know about chemistry. By that, he meant that the new knower is so impressed by all that he or she knows. Now, the graduate student in chemistry, the one who is doing advanced research in cutting-edge areas of chemical knowledge, is probably impressed by all the things that we don't know about chemistry. Willimon continues, "Our God is large, living, uncontainable. You can't define this God. You can't put this God in a pocket or pull this God around on a leash. Life with this God is an adventure," he says, "a journey, a leap into the unknown." He thinks, and I agree, that we ought to therefore cultivate among ourselves a love for the unknown, an expectation that among even the most regular church attendees, there will be surprises. There will be jolts. There will be surprises. That's our God at God's best. That night, as Nicodemus talked with Jesus, he began with what he knew, and he ended with questions about what he didn't know. He arrived fairly confident that he had a good grasp of who Jesus was. He left having been encountered by the mysterious, majestic God in the flesh. So maybe the point of our encounters with God, like the encounter we have here on a Sunday morning in worship, is not so much to know, but to be known. Not so much to understand as to stand under this truth, this way, this life we name as Trinity. Let us pray together. We will end with the Lord's Prayer, since I forgot it earlier. To our God we go. God of love, we thank you for the power that you give us to be your children and to be faithful. We pray for open minds so that we will not feel like we need to know everything, but we can live lives of faith, trusting that you will show us what we need to know when we need to know it. Thank you, O God, for helping us to see through the glass. We thank you for Jesus, who helps us and who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.